The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Do you have 1 Timothy chapter 6, please? 1 Timothy chapter 6. So I moved this week. So you have to sit here and endure a sermon on materialism, okay? Because I am up to here with stuff. We have so much stuff. I'm like, I'm going to preach about stuff this week. You know, we gave, last year I went to Nancy. In typical guy fashion, I finally revealed to her what I had been thinking for months. I said, honey, we need to sell the house. We need to list the house. And she's like, oh, in the spring? I'm like, no, next week. And she's just been trying to keep up the whole time, ever since. That was 9 months ago. We closed escrow Friday to get rid of our debt, most of it medical. We've been working extra jobs. You've been very generous to us. But I finally realized we're never going to get back to normal, back to zero, unless we unload this house. And so we sold the thing. In the process of listing it, you know, we got rid of all this stuff. We gave stuff away. We threw stuff away. And this week, as I was moving it, there's still more and more stuff. All kinds of things. You know, our home, we were there 13 years. It was a 724 ministry center. Hundreds of people through it. We homeschooled 3 kids through high school there. You know, it was a busy place and tons of stuff, including many treasures like this shirt. Nancy's going to be mortified. She made this for me 40 years ago. She was 16, and she put that on the back because that was in 1974. That was very chic. And down here at the bottom in red, it says, I love you tag. That's my nickname. She made that for me. This is some of the treasure that we've accumulated over the years that I can't bring myself. How many of you are collectors? You collect something. Wait. Let's do this. How many of you would lift your hand and say, I am a hoarder? Only Fritz will admit to being a hoarder. Do you know, do you ever watch those shows? The people who are hoarders, they don't think they're hoarders. You are all hoarders. You just won't admit it. You're all hoarding. You all collect. We all collect something. There's something precious that I can't. Here's something I can't part with. My first church was on the busy street of a small town. And when we had our third child, we didn't know what it was going to be, boy or girl. Many people were interested. We had a lot of friends and parishioners. It was the largest church in the area. And everyone was curious to know what it was going to be. So when Anne was finally born, I wanted to announce her birth. I got this sign ready. But to save money, I had it done with a very helpful Velcro thing so it could, announce the arrival of either gender a child. This is the kind of thing that our attic and basement and cabinets were just full of. And this week, I was ready to take a gallon of gasoline to all of this stuff and get rid of it. So I thought it would be appropriate today, because this is the kind of reminder, and I realized this week that I have been misstating this. When people have asked, I have told them that we were selling the house in order to get out of debt. And that's partially true, but that's not the whole story. You know, debt is just debt. And on a worldly view, you could just go forever with debt, right? You rack up a lot of debt. And then you die, and then it's not an issue, right? Are your kids responsible for your debt? I don't know, and I don't care, right? Because I'll be gone. I'm either going to be in heaven, where I'm going to enjoy the benefits spiritual benefits of all of my debts having been taken care of, or you're going to be in hell, where you know your credit cards are not going to be your biggest problem. So, you could just look at it like what is debt? To me, the issue was not debt. The issue was that we have not been able to be the givers that we love to be. So now, having cashed out on that home that the Lord blessed us with, we built it years ago. It was hard leaving it, you know. Remember every nook and cranny of it. And We had it built. I was there every day. It was being built. I fixed everything, and there's a bunch of things I didn't fix. And just walking around, remembering all the memories. And but the Lord blessed us to be able to get it sold, pay off all of our debts, be back at square one, and now to be able to do with our money what, you know, I've always preached God has given it to us for. And frankly, once we get settled, you know, that's going to feel wonderful. Right now, I didn't just wear this because I found it. I wore this because it was the only thing I could see that was not Nancy's. Everything's such a mess. Anyway, moving's horrible. Moving is like a decision to go tent camping for 11 weeks. You know, it's very unpleasant. But I thought it would be good for us to recall again what ought to be the role of stuff, because we just have so much of it and it can consume our life. And especially with all of you young people here, all of you children and young adults, you know, you're making up your mind about so much of your lives. And a big part of that is, like, what is the role of stuff? What ought to be the role of stuff in your lives? Things, money. Maybe you want to be a civil engineer, and that's an honorable calling and profession and pursuit, and we'd be in a world of hurt without such folks. But why do you want to be? What's the bigger, larger thing behind that? What do you hope your legacy in civil engineering and everything else to be? Maybe you want to raise a family. You want to be a mom. Good. I hope you do. That, what an honorable calling. What a great way to spend your life. But again, what's the larger, besides the self-satisfaction that comes from rearing children to adulthood, and what's the big picture? What's the eternal perspective that you have on what it is that you hope to do? These are such important questions and really good for you to consider at every age. You might be 11. You're sitting here, you're 11 years of age, and you're just thinking, oh, that's way off. You know, no, you start making decisions that bear on that big decision early. And so it's really good to have a vision, have a plan, have a purpose. Say, I want to do this for the purpose of having this impact in eternity. I don't want just to be this or that or the other thing for the span of my life. I want to make an impact forever through this or that or this calling or... So this is a really, what I want to talk to you about today is, and you all should have a copy in front of you of what are Randy Alcorn's treasure principles. Six keys that can keep us from becoming consumed, and we're consumed with stuff. Young people, do you know that when I was young, there were not mini storage facilities everywhere? Back in the day, we all kept our crud at our place. And even though everything has become miniaturized and wireless and everything's become small, we now need so much more space that there are these mini storage places everywhere. And you know, back in the day when they started building them, I looked at this and I thought, oh, that's going to be a short-lived fad. No. We all should have built mini storage facilities 40 years ago. We should have opened a Dutch Bros and built a storage, the coffee thing too. I thought that's going to last like 2 years. $4 for coffee? Come on. No one's going to pay that. But anyway, because we have all that, we accumulate all this stuff. I confessed to you last week, we've got stuff all over Jackson County right now. My goal in the next weeks is to consolidate it all, get rid of what's left. But it's just... it's nuts. And it keeps us from doing important things like this. Pastor Brian just mentioned. Sam Machaca is on the road right now. He's not on the road right now. He's in Malawi right now. I just talked to him on the phone, and He's had a very, very profitable time. He, Mildred, and Pastor Brian Vamby traveling together. They're in Lilongwe, Malawi right now, finishing a day of ministry. It's been a long Sunday there. And yesterday he ministered the whole day to 60 ministry couples, pastors, and wives. Today he preached to a church and then to a group of several dozen young people. And he said this again to me on the phone, and we hear this all the time, but it keeps coming as a surprise to me. He says, everyone tells him, we've not heard these things. What does he mean? He's not preaching a new gospel. He's preaching the plain, unadulterated gospel that has Jesus and the cross at the center. In marriage, he's talking about fidelity in marriage. In child rearing, he's talking about raising children to the glory of God by their nurture and admonition in the Lord. He's talking about financial stewardship, about being accountable to others for the resources that God blesses you with, but not to live for those things by some kind of a faith promise or prosperity gospel lifestyle. Stuff that a lot of us evangelicals would take for granted, but which is new things for them. And his teaching and that trip and the truck that's transporting him are all things that have been made possible by your gifts, by your money that you've earned by being a civil engineer or by whatever it is that you do. That's one way. So kids, I'm challenging you. I'm talking to you. May think, well, you know, I don't have a budget. I'm not earning money now. I'm not in a job, so this doesn't apply to me. Oh, it does. You can't decide too early. I want to live my life in such a way as to have eternal consequences. And one way is by the allocation of your resources. Let's look at God. Give attention to God's word from 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Although it's really hard to decide what passage to jump off of, because there's so much said about our money, about our resources, about our wealth, about our stuff in God's word. 1 Timothy 6:3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, do you have that? Do you see it? 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound works of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you see this? Everyone looking at that? Young people, boys, girls, young adults, look at verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Stop there for just a minute and note that his point is that the things that can consume us, the stuff with which we can be so consumed, is so transitory, it's so temporary. If we'd had time, I was going to turn you to each other for just a couple minutes to quickly confess to one another one thing that you really value. Not so that I could make fun of you in public later, but just because we all have something that we, you know, there's something that you love. Maybe it's something belonged to your grandma. Maybe it's something that is really expensive. You have it insured. You polish it. I don't know what, you know, what it is. I was going to bring more stuff. I have, I'm a hoarder. I'll just admit it. There's all this stuff that, there's tools that belong to my dad that mean a lot to me. There's this goofy things. We have a wooden spoon that my family gave me. I look forward to my cup of tea in the morning, and I get the biggest pleasure out of stirring my tea and hearing the clink of the teaspoon against the sides of the cup in the morning. Drove my family crazy. they didn't find the tinkling of the spoon against the sides of the cup reassuring. They hated it. So they gave me this little wooden spoon. And every time I use it to stir my tea, it makes me smile because my family was so irritated with the tinkling of my goofy stuff. But at least I'm admitting it. I'm Dale. I'm a hoarder. And we have all this stuff. We can be consumed by all this stuff. But what the Word tells us, what the Word of God is telling you, boys and girls, is that you'll be ahead of the game, not when you've accrued all of these things. You'll be satisfied not with all of these things, because the things just poof and vanish. What will satisfy is a godly lifestyle that breeds contentment in your heart apart from all that stuff. Not that that stuff is bad. That stuff is not evil or good in and of itself. It's our attitude toward those things. You know, right now you may be, let's say you're 11, say you're 14. Right now you're like, man, I can't wait to be 16 and get a car. And so right now your number one goal is to get a job and save money and get jobs and save money so that you can buy a car and pay for insurance and upkeep and gasoline and all the things that you need to pay for when you have a car. Right now, you can be asking, what's the point of having a car? Right now, you could be saying, well, the point of having a car is to be able to get from A to B, but it's also to serve other people for Jesus' sake. And here's how I'm going to do it. Not just to have a car. Because if it's just to get a car, and oh, I know the feeling. You know, I was at, the day I turned 16, the day I was eligible, I was at DMV like at 6 a.m. waiting there ready to get my license. I couldn't. So I understand and appreciate that. But if you're waiting to get a car because you think that's really going to make you happy, just wait till the first time you have to put brakes on it. Or the first time, I had a 70 Chevy pickup, a half ton, long bed, step side. It was the goofiest looking thing, but it was free. And I went and I had it painted. And right after I had it, and it felt so good. I had it painted, white spoke wheels. It really looked cherry. And right after I had that done, I drove up to a little retaining wall, just high enough to put a long crease in the side of my newly painted. Oh, I remember, this is how many years? This is 111 years later, and I can still feel it in here. The feeling that I had with the crunching of that metal. Oh, and that's what stuff does to you. That's what stuff does to you. So right now, you can be deciding, what's going to be important to me? All of that stuff, or the things that, you know, that advertising exists to create a want for in me, or things that are going to last forever. Being involved, for example, in supporting Pastor Sam Machaca in Malawi. I know when you get a car, you can drive around in it. Pastor Sam, you've never even met him. So it's kind of hard, isn't it? The rewards on the one hand are real obvious. The rewards on the other aren't so obvious. That's where that eternal perspective comes in. When your perspective is just for what you can see right now on this plane here in the world, it's just what you can enjoy right now. But when you have that big picture, it's what's in eternity. Man, eternity's a lot longer. Back to verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Stop there. Wow. Is that true? Can you be content? What if it's not the right kind of food? What if it's not the right kind of clothing? What if you have to wear a denim Western shirt from 1974 with seagulls embroidered on the back? Can you be content with that? Can you be content with goodwill, or do you have to have the latest and the greatest and the newest? And the, what if it's not, the chi-chi food? What if it's not chipotle? What if it's not quinoa? What if it's the cheapest food possible? Can we be content like Paul was in any and every circumstance? That's the key. That's the magic thing that can happen in your hearts, men and women, boys and girls, elderly men and elderly women. Sometimes just age doesn't work. You know, I've met very unhappy elderly people, and they're unhappy because they had all these expectations or goals and they weren't met. And about the time you realize, you know, I'm not going to be a concert pianist. I'm not going to be a rock star. I'm not going to be a rocket thing guy. It can be a crushing blow. And that's why some of us get really grumpy when we get old. We have all these shattered dreams and disappointments. So, you know, I'm emphasizing this for the sake of you young people, but boy, this is an important message for us old timers as well. Verse 9. But those who desire to be rich, listen, boys and girls, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. I forget what Greek word the English word snare translates, but I remember that it is painful. Makes sense, doesn't it? Into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Excuse me, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So he's warning you here. He's trying to scare you a little bit. This is Paul's scared straight. The love of money, not the money. The money is just money. But the love of money and its pursuit and its collection and its hoarding and its preservation. And it's, you know. But as for you, O man of God, verse 11, O woman of God, O boy of God, O girl of God, flee these things. Head the other direction. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Don't pursue riches. Don't pursue popularity. Don't pursue beauty. Don't pursue fitness. Pursue these other things, make those the priority, and then add the other things in good and godly and right and appropriate and proportionate measure. Fight the good fight of faith. Verse 12, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Skip down to verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, verse 17, that applies to all of you. Just as we all sit here and say, oh, I'm not a hoarder. We might all sit here and say, oh, I'm not rich. Yeah, we're not rich compared to, you know, those guys. But we're rich. I heard somebody say this week, if you make $25,000 or more a year, you're in the top 10% on the globe. That I calc that out real quickly, but you know how I'm in math, so I don't know. But I calc that out real quick. I think that's $13 an hour. If you make $13 an hour or more, you make more money than 90% of the people on the planet. So when he says verse 17, when he says, as for the rich in this present age, I'm going to guess that everyone here qualifies. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or proud, uppity. What's one of the reasons that I really would love to have a nice car? I would really like to have a nice car because a nice car makes me feel good down here. Down here where I still feel the ache of that crushing metal when I ran my 70 Chevy pickup into that retaining wall. That is all cured by a really nice car. In my little part-time job over at the airport, I drive some really nice cars. We have some very, very wealthy people. and they have some very, very wealthy, they're really nice cars. I think I routinely drive a car that's worth $90,000. And I got to tell you, that car makes me feel really good. I'm like, I try not to look like a nervous wreck, like this is not my car and I'm scared. And I try to look, I put my arm out the window. Like, this is my car. I don't know how to roll the window down, if I could figure out how to roll the window down, I would, it's all voice or something, I don't know. Window down. I haven't tried that yet. Anyway, cars, that's haughtiness, you know, wanting to dress a certain way, wanting to look a certain way, wanting to hang with certain people, wanting to avoid certain cars, wanting to avoid certain places, wanting to avoid certain people, a look, a feel, a demographic. What's all that? It's the result of pride. Many people offered to help us move. And a number of people were very, very helpful. But you know what? You know why I didn't take a lot of people up on it? The timing, first of all, we needed to be out of the house before Saturday. But also, I will confess, it was pride. I didn't want everyone to see all this stuff that we are keeping. Have kept, should burn, you know, that's haughtiness right there. Ah, my wife, bless her heart, she did so good. Look at verse 17 again, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. See, that's what so many of us are doing. We're counting on the stuff. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Riches won't satisfy. Riches won't get you anywhere. Riches can lead you down a path that leads to eternal condemnation. And how can that be worth it? Obviously, it doesn't. But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, they are to do good. Here it is, verse 18. Young people, if you're a highlighter, this is worth highlighting. This would be a good credo for life, or credo. Or, what's the word? A what? Like a mission statement. Thank you. To do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for yourself as a good foundation for the future, so that you may take hold of that which is truly life. You see what he's saying? That which is truly life is not the stuff that can so easily consume us today. That which is truly life is that which is going to last forever, not the things that wear out. You know, I was going through all this stuff and trying to pawn. God bless my neighbor, Dale Tollefson. My neighbor, Dale Tollefson's a sweet guy. I'm going to miss the Tollefsons a lot. But doggone it, I could hardly pawn any of my junk off on him. He was too smart for me. He knew that my junk would just become his junk. And I'm like, Dale, this half sheet of plexiglass would cost $34 at Ace. $34. No. That stuff, you know, that stuff that was so valuable when you needed it and had to have it and you paid for it, it's just junk later. So instead, brothers and sisters, let's take hold of that which is truly life. And that which is truly life is that which is life everlasting. Sermons like this typically begin or include all of those facts that make us feel really guilty about how little we give. Facts like those which say that American Christians control 70% of the world's Christian wealth. Facts like those that say that the average American Christian gives 2.6% of his income. I know that in some areas of the church, they're still arguing over tithing. Should you tithe? Should you not tithe? Do you have to tithe? Do you not have to tithe? It's a moot point. Most Christians are giving a fraction of that. The average American Christian gives $17 a week. 96% of American Christians give away less than 10% of their income, and the younger a churchgoer, the less he gives as a proportion of his income. Indeed, 80% of the money given to the American church is given by those age 55 or older. The average American Christian gives one quarter of the amount required by one of the three tithes commanded the people of Israel, who themselves were mostly poor, who hadn't experienced Christ's transforming grace or the empowerment of the indwelling Holy Spirit. How is that? How is it that we give so little when we are so blessed? And I say that, you know, even as I rejoice in your generosity, and so very often, I hope you hear me, so very often thank you, those of you who have made a priority of giving to the Lord, whether here or somewhere else. And of course, to those of you who have made a priority of giving here to your local church, I say that remembering how generous you've been, even as we recall how stingy we are as a national church. The impact, of course, is on church and mission funding. The impact is on kingdom-mindedness. Our minds are fixed on right now and 10 years out and 15 years out and not a million years out and not eternity. We are robbed of joy, we are robbed of God's blessing, and we are robbed of God's grace because we don't think seriously about giving and because we don't pay serious attention to obedience to God's word in this important area of our life. Randy Alcorn wrote that if U.S. Christians raise their giving to the Old Testament's starting place, an additional $140 billion a year would become available for the work of Christ. That's just if we got to the Old Testament standard. And we're supposed to be like way more generous than Old Testament believers, right? $140 billion a year. On a planet where there are so many thousands of unreached peoples, there are more Christians, as has been pointed out, there are more Christians in this room. I'm gonna guess at this, and someone could check this, and I bet you I'm right. There are more Christians in this room than there are in many thousands of the world's people groups. This is how lost the people of the planet are. How great is the need? And that's just globally. What about, you know, here? The need is great. So it's important for us to remember things like these principles that have come to us from Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle. We've gone over this before. It's a good reminder. I need to be reminded of them. You do too. Let's go through them quickly. He reminds us, first of all, that we cannot take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." With that in mind, the first principle is number one. God owns everything. It's not ours. It belongs to Him. Everything in the earth is God's. I am simply His manager. I am God's money manager. The earth is the Lord's, Psalm 24 declares, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That's not just poetry. That's the foundation for a mindset that says that this thing is only useful to the purpose of bringing joy to others for Jesus' sake. And to the extent that it doesn't do that, it's just an extraneous, needless bauble. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, the Lord declares in Haggai. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. God owns everything. And that includes not just the things, but it includes us. It is God who gives you the ability to produce wealth, Deuteronomy 8 says. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful, 1 Corinthians 4 says. So there's no room for that pride that says, I've done this by myself. I've done this by my own two hands. I pulled myself by my own bootstraps. Fellas, pay attention, because it's real easy for us to go grow cocky and think, man, look what I did. Look what I built. Look what I worked so hard for. God bless you. I hope you worked hard. And if you, when you work hard, you bring glory and honor to the Lord. But remember that it's the Lord who gives you the health and the strength to work hard. And it can all disappear very, very quickly. So while you have that ability, be humble and be grateful. And remember that each of us will give an account of himself to God. Matthew 25 says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The lesson being that where we're found faithful with the few things that we're blessed in this life, we're going to be blessed with much, much more in the life to come. God owns everything. I'm his money manager. Number two, my heart goes where I put God's money. This is not a value judgment. This is a fact. And you know this, right? When you invest in something, you pay attention. You see this early in children. You can just give a child a toy, and that child may very quickly lose interest in that thing. That child may very quickly neglect or even abuse that thing. But when you require a child to work for that thing and accumulate funds to save for that thing and then charge that child with the responsibility for the care of that thing, that child has a different attitude toward that thing because that child is invested. That child's heart is in that thing. The same thing is true of us. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Whatever we invest in, we care about. Indeed, where we put our money shows where our heart is. But it also determines where our heart goes. And the good news is that we have a choice in this. We can put our heart where we want it to go. So don't wait. You know, the attitude toward giving on the part of many people, and this was mine years back, it can be, when I get to this point, when I get to that place, when I get to this position financially, then I'll do that kind of giving. Then I'll be that kind of a giver or a donor. That's not the way to do it. The way to do it is to become a giver now. Get your heart out there. Now invest now. Put your money there now because your heart is going to follow your treasure to that place. Don't let your giving follow your heart. Give so your heart will follow your giving. Your heart is not where your treasure used to be. Your heart is not where you wish your treasure was. Your heart is not where you hope or plan your treasure to be one day. Your heart is where your treasure is. Right now, boys and girls, right now, are you earning an allowance? Young men, young women, do you have a job? Are you doing lawns? Are you babysitting? Right now, are you giving out of that money? Right now, are you making it a focus of your giving to exalt the Lord? Because you know, our attitude can be, hey, when I make this much, or I get a real job, or I work X hours a week, then I'll start now. Because what you'll notice is that the joy of your heart will grow as you make that a priority. And number three, remember that heaven is our home, not this earth. Here, our perspective can be consumed by the present. We think this is it. And so we do that kind of thinking like that we've been talking about in recent weeks where we think, man, you know, I've got to accomplish as much as I can because this is it. And I've got to check off all the things on my bucket list because when this is over, you know, there's no more. Those are all really earthly or really earthbound perspectives. The perspective that says, I'm only going to go around once on the earth. I've got to live it up while I can. Have the perspective that is the opposite of the eternal perspective that Jesus prescribed. Jesus said, hey, have the attitude that yours will be the kingdom of heaven if in this life you are meek. Yours will be the kingdom of heaven if you're persecuted because of righteousness in this life. Yours will be the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is going to be bigger and better than anything in this life. Adopt the view that says there's so much more. This is not it. Ephesians 1:10 says that God's will, which God purposed in Christ, will be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ Jesus. That's a reference to the cosmic reality that there's so much more than this life. The life that John refers to in his revelation in chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There's another earth coming. There's another kingdom coming, a kingdom that's going to be complete and fulfilled. Are we living for this one, this life, or that one? That life, that kingdom. It's a different perspective. Many people are not looking forward to that life. Many people are not looking forward to heaven. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Maybe you first heard about heaven when you were a tyke, just a little guy or a little girl. And it scared you. The idea of not being here with mom and dad. The picture painted kind of frightened you. And so heaven's been kind of this weird other reality that doesn't seem very appealing to you. Well, that's a misunderstanding of what's ahead, born of your immaturity in childhood. You need to recognize that and correct it. That what's ahead's going to be beautiful and wonder per Christ's promise. One woman wrote, I've been a Christian since I was 5. I'm married to a youth pastor. When I was 7, a teacher at my Christian school told me when I got to heaven, I wouldn't know anyone or anything from earth. That made me terrified of dying. I was never told any different by anyone. It's been really hard for me to advance in my Christian walk because of this fear of heaven and eternal life. Someone else wrote, whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather cease to exist when I die. I can't stand the thought of endless, boring tedium. Haven't some of you shared that perspective? I know I have. You know, I saw the cartoons with the clouds and the harps, and I thought, that doesn't look appealing to me. I just want to ride my bike around all the time. If I can't ride my bike around all the time, I certainly don't want to have anything to do with harps. Heaven doesn't sound much better than hell, this fellow continued. I'd rather be annihilated than spend eternity like that. So with such a negative view of heaven, who would look forward to it? Who would set their minds on it, as we are challenged to do? Who'd want to store up for themselves treasures? These are all the product of faulty, unbiblical, ungodly thinking that makes us fear or disdain the future rather than eagerly embrace it and look forward to it. We get our misconceptions about heaven from Satan. He wants us to believe these lies about heaven so that we imagine that this is more important, so that we imagine that this is better. And it's not. And we need to recognize that. Number four, I should live not for the dot, but for the line. Remember that when we imagine that this is all there is, we're living for like a little speck on a line that continues from, you know, I've always wanted to draw a line around this gymnasium. Eternity looks like a line that starts somewhere on the wall over here and it continues all the way around the building. It goes all the way around the back wall and all the way around that wall and on out the door and down Barnett and up I-5 and over the the equator. The pole, goes over the pole and then stretches out to Mars and goes beyond the whatever's beyond Mars. That's eternity. When we're living as though this is what matters, we're living just for like the one little speck. It's over there. There's a speck of stucco over there, you know. Live for the line. Live for eternity. Store up treasure in heaven that's going to last that long, not the short span of your life. I was born in 1956. With any luck, I'm going to make it to, 2017 anyway, something like that. That's a very short period of time. And so my attitude ought to be like that of Moses, who regarded disgrace for God and his people as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, like one of the many characters of Scripture who put the line above the dot. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And of course, he put his money where his mouth was when he laid his life on the line and was slaughtered with four other missionaries by the Aka Indians. 1957 or 6. Live for the dot, not for the line. Number five, giving is the only antidote to materialism. If you're listening and you think, yes, I want to battle this, here's how you do it. You do it by giving. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, we just read. We just read some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You want grief, make things the priority. Make people your health. Instead, don't be arrogant. Put your hope not in wealth, which is so uncertain, but instead put it in the Lord. And as we just read, be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. In this way, we'll lay up treasure for ourselves as a firm foundation. That's that 1 Timothy 6 passage that we just read. Then finally, number six, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. So you young people, here's a question for you. Whether you're 8 or 19 or whatever. How much will be enough? What's the goal? I began by asking you, what legacy do you hope to leave? What's the point of the whole thing? What's your mission? Okay. What's your larger eternal purpose? To achieve that, what are you going to do? You get a job. You work quietly with your hands. You earn the respect of outsiders. Bring glory and honor to the Lord by minding your own business. Right? Along the way, you're going to accrue stuff. You got to have a place to live. You got to have food. You need a car, clothing, stuff like that. How much do you need? What do you hope to accumulate? It's good to set those goals early so that when you get there, you can say, okay, I got that, what I need now. Everything else is gravy. I get to, young men and women, I hope that God makes some of you very, very, very wealthy. Some of you may serve the Lord in rank poverty and what a blessing of God that would be. Others of you may just make a ton of money, and I hope you do. And I hope that God blesses you with the privilege of seeing a need and being able to go right to your checkbook and meet it, because you have a ton of money. But maybe you won't. Maybe you just have a little bit of money. But you can still give a lot of that little bit of money. And you remember who Jesus made a big deal of? Did Jesus make a big deal of which people? Of those Waskowee witch people? No, he made a big deal out of that very poor lady. She didn't give much money, but she gave a whole bunch of what little she had. In God's economy, it's the percentage of what you have. So whether you're poor or rich, I know that God's going to bless some of you with being really poor, and God's going to bless some of you with being really rich. I hope if you're really poor that you know God's blessing because your joy is in his heart. You don't need stuff. If you're really, really rich, I hope that he blesses you with joy because you're able to meet the needs of saints around the world. But that's why he gives you stuff. And if you don't set some kind of a bar, if you don't set some kind of a standard, you're just going to keep getting more and more stuff. And everything you get, you're going to use up. So set some goals. My goal is to get to this point, to have, you know, have this, have that, and have that. Everything above that, I'm giving away. Because God prospers me not to raise my standard of living so I can always have more, 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 but to raise my standard of giving. When God raises your standard, let's go to the video now. I'm going to close this morning. I began by mentioning the work that Pastor Sam Machaka is doing in Malawi today. I want to close with a video from another brother. This brother is at work in Nairobi, Kenya, where he is battling the same kind of prosperity gospel that is robbing Africans of what could be their satisfaction and joy in Jesus, that's robbing North Americans of their joy in Jesus because of our relentless pursuit of more and more stuff. Let's watch. So, whether we are the victim of the prosperity gospel in Africa or Western consumerism in America, like he said, wealth will never fill the hole in our hearts. Only Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this congregation, for their generosity in you. But Lord, there's so much more can be done. Move us, I pray, to live for the line and not the dot, that we satisfy that hole in us through our pursuit of godliness and contentment with great gain rather than the great gain of the world. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.